We're doing Koheles, we're up to what they call the fifth chapter, the third Pasuk. And in this section, Shlomo HaMelech has been discussing speech. Yeah, his speech is about speech. And Shlomo HaMelech began with a discussion about how careful a person should be with regards to his relationship to Hashem, with regards to his relationship with the temple, with regards to what he says when he speaks about heaven, towards heaven. Because if you talk too much, it's pretty hard to always say what's right. You want to say what's right, say little. The more you say, the more likely you are to make a mistake. And that's also, by the way, that was the plan of the serpent, and that's always the plan of the seductor. Just get the conversation going, and you'll find your opening if you can just get the person to talk. That's also the rule they say, if you want to overcome an inquisitor, the key is not to talk. Because once you start talking, so that once they get you in a conversation, so you're going to end up saying things you shouldn't have said. Very funny.
I don't get the question.
Right. Shlomo HaMelech says, save that for Sunday night, the dating class. Shlomo HaMelech says, just as a dream is a product of all kinds of thoughts during the day, so too the foolishness within a person is going to be a product of much speech. The more you're going to talk, the more foolishness is going to come out. The more you think of something during the day, the more it's apt to come back and haunt you at night. And now we're up to Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel.
Pasuk
Gimel? Yes. Kasher tidon neder leilohim, al teacher leshalemo ki ein chayfetz bakesilim et asher tidor shalem. Shlomo HaMelech says, kasher, when tidon neder leilohim, you make a vow before the Omnipotent, al teacher leshalemo, do not detain in paying up your vows. Ki ein chayfetz ba'kesilim. So these words, which are the center of the verse, this is where you have the major comma or colon or semicolon. Ki ein chayfetz ba'kesilim. Because there is no desire with the fools. And these three words, ein chayfetz ba'kesilim, have multiple levels of interpretation. The simple reading of the verse is because there's no desire from above for the fools. Ein chayfetz bakesilim. God doesn't like fools. The verse says, the Talmud derives it, but really it's a verse, that Hashem doesn't like people who are dumb. Obviously, we're not talking about people who are retarded. We're talking about people who don't make the effort to use their brains. We're not talking about people who are incapable of using their brains. But there are many people who opt to be stupid. They choose the easy way out, and we have multiple verses that indicate that God doesn't like that. God wants us to use our brains. And that's one interpretation in the verse, that the verse is saying it's pretty foolish to make vows, and if you made a vow, be quick to pay it up, because God doesn't really like foolish people. And that's why, et asher tidor shalem, be quick to pay up your vow. And we'll get on to the second interpretation in a minute. Yes?
So what's it really mean for God not to like a person? Try to follow. The connection to him.
What don't you understand?
Because sometimes he'll talk to somebody and be like, oh, well, Hashem loves you, like, no matter what. And there was your class one time when you were like, well, the soul was created pure. And everything else is just, like, klipa that has attached itself as you were, as your time in this world went on and on. That's just external stuff. The real you is pure. The real you is good. So what's it mean for Hashem not to like you because you don't use your brain? He doesn't like that external you? Because I can't take it to mean that, like, he doesn't like the person even internally.
Okay, so there are different levels of like. The Gra describes it as avat olam and ahava rabba. There's an eternal love, an eternal connection that's always there. And then there are the, we'll call it emotions, for lack of a better word, that wane and wax. And it's true in every relationship. It should be true in many relationships. Between spouses, there should be the basis of love. And then on top of that, you have the emotions that go up and down and change with time in different directions. And our behavior is reflective of that. We strive to make the avat olam, the eternal love, as high as possible, right? You want the default to be as high as possible. But at the end of the day, even if we'll say the concept you're alluding to, that there's an eternal connection between man and a human being, and call it an eternal love, there's still a different level of connection which goes up and down, what we might call when Hashem likes a person and doesn't like a person. And I don't think that, right? I don't think the Torah contradictory. So that was one level of interpretation. And here, according to this first level of interpretation, being foolish and wicked are synonymous, which is very interesting. As a child, my father would often tell us that the greatest excuse for wickedness is stupidity. It's very easy to be wicked and give the excuse, I didn't think of that. I didn't realize that's what would happen. And it's a cover-up. Yeah, I didn't bother thinking what the repercussions would be if I did that. Right? So stupidity is a great cover-up. It's a great excuse for wickedness. And this idea, that I heard it first from my father, but really, that's the idea according to this interpretation in the verse. Because the verse describes the wicked as a fool. And this is the interpretation, it would seem, of the Targum, and this is clearly, I think, the interpretation of Rashi. Rashi says, those that take vows and don't pay, so they're wicked. They're reshaim. Okay, so that's why Shlomo HaMelech advises us, be careful what you say. And if you take a vow, so be quick to pay up. We'll just read the next two verses because it's really one thought, and then we'll go on to the other interpretation. Tov asher lo tidor, mi shetidor velo tishalem. You'd be better off not taking a vow than taking a vow and ultimately not paying up. Al titein et picha lachati et besarecha. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to be missing. Lachti could mean to cause sin. But lachti, really the word chet, when we say chet means sin, the word chet literally means to miss, to be lacking, to be off. So lachti et besarecha, to make your flesh lacking, which could mean that the flesh will wither in perdition, which could mean, the way our sages interpreted, that one's children are considered an extension of his flesh, and they are the collateral for one's vows. So Shlomo advises us, don't let your mouth cause your flesh to be lacking. Ve'al tomar lifnei ha-malach ki shegagahi. And don't bring yourself to a point where you have to say to the messenger, it was a mistake, I didn't mean it. You take a vow, you get an aliyah, you say you'll give a donation, and then you don't. You're sitting there on Yom Kippur, and you bid for an honor, and then when they come collecting, you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't afford it. No, al tomar lifnei ha-malach ki shegagahi. Don't bring yourself to the point where you publicly accept it upon yourself one thing, and then you're going to privately say, you know, it was a mistake. Lama yikzof ha-Elohim al kolecha. Why should God be upset at your voice? V'chibel et ma'aseh yadecha. And then Hashem will destroy what you have. And that's a reference to one's mitzvos, which are destroyed, so to speak, by one's sins. So this is all one train of thought, according to one interpretation. Now let's go on to a second interpretation. Remember we said, what are the key words in Pasuk Gimel? Ein chefetz bakesilim. What is ein chefetz bakesilim? So before we go on to that, I just want to point out another thought which shows up in this pasuk, but really shows up all over Tanakh. It's a very important thought. The words say, "Kasher tidor neder leilokim," when you take a vow for Hashem. So ordinarily we'd understand that you take a vow, I'll donate to the temple this animal, I'll donate such and such to the temple. But some of the commentaries say that this is a reference to one's donations to charity, to the poor, where one says, I will give such and such to the poor. And this interpretation that giving to the poor is synonymous with giving to God is an interpretation that we find throughout Tanakh, starting with Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov says he will give a tithe, right? What did he do with that tithe? He says, I'll give you a tenth, God. Well, what's he going to do? You know the joke about the rabbi, the priest, and the imam? No? Each one has a bundle of money. They say, we got to give a donation. So the priest says, okay, I'm going to draw a circle in the sand. I'll throw up the money. Whatever falls in the circle, I'll donate. Whatever falls out of the circle, I keep. The imam says, I'll do better. I'll throw up the money. And whatever falls outside the circle goes to God. Whatever falls inside the circle, I keep. And the rabbi says, I say, let's just do simple. You guys can draw your circle. I'll throw up all the money. And whatever God wants, he keeps. So what does that mean? Yaakov Avinu says, I'll give it to you, God. I'll take a tenth and I'll give it to you. What? I'll throw it up. Whatever God wants, he keeps, right? That's not going to work. What does that mean? So some of the commentaries say it means I'll give it to tzedakah. And this idea has halachic ramifications that run from Yaakov Avinu till today. Some of the halachot that we derive, it's a machlokas ravid rashba, but some of the halachot that we're going to derive about giving charity, giving tzedakah, stem from this idea. Yeah, King David designated funds for the temple. Then there was a famine, and it was held against him. Why didn't you take the temple funds and give it to the poor? There's a famine. Why is that held against him? Didn't we just say, if you designate something for God, you shouldn't give it to the poor? So that's why some of the commentaries say, yeah, giving it to the poor is giving it to God. And in many of the halachot of tzedakah, we find this idea that giving, we have it, it's a verse in Mishle, in Proverbs. What does the verse say? Malvei Hashem, kama chonen dal. He is giving a loan to God when he has compassion over the poor. Having compassion over the poor is the equivalent of giving to God. So this is an idea that we find over and over again in the laws of tzedakah, in the laws of the temple, in the laws of a shul. Shows up numerous times. So here too, just as a point, it's a point worth noting that some of the commentaries here say, "Kasher tidor neder leilokim," when you take a vow for God, that means you take a vow to give to charity. So that's a point aside. Okay, back to what we were discussing. Al ta'acher l'shalemo, don't delay in paying up, ki ein chefetz ba'kesilim. Because the hallmark of a fool is that his desire is inconsistent. Ein chefetz ba'kesilim. There is no desire in the fool. So the first interpretation was, God has no desire for the fool. The second interpretation is, there's no desire in the fool. The fool does not have consistent desires. Now that's something to think about. We live in an age where this is one of his great characteristics. Yeah. Ein chefetz ba'kesilim. One of the traits of being a fool is that I change what I want. I start going for a degree in one thing. And then a year or two into it, I say, I'm switching the degree to something else. And a year or two later, I'm switching the degree to something else. I keep changing what I want in life. We live in a day and age where that's like the most common thing. People change what they want all the time.
So, I have a question on that. Why does it necessarily make someone foolish? You know, if someone could believe that they're Someone could not really believe something their whole life, but they could have a certain desire, and there's inconsistency based on the fact that the desire may continuously mature. It's still like the base of the desire is still remains consistent, but the actual concept, the actual manifestation of the desire changes. Meaning that, you know, you think you want, like, you have this innate desire, and when you're younger, you know, you're not so aware of really what's the root, of it, and you think it's supposed to be manifested in one way. You know, someone says, I want to be a doctor, you know? Like, you know, but really what he wants to do is, like, you know, he wants to medically save lives, but when he's younger, he thinks, oh, the only way to do that is to be a doctor in a hospital or something, and then he realizes, no, okay, there's other ways. So then he says, all right, so maybe, you know, after whatever experiences he goes through, it changes from being a doctor that he wants to now be a nurse, and then he wants to be this thing, and he wants to be that thing. Meanwhile, the root, like, you know, that he wants to medically save lives is what's driving is the basis of his desire, but the consistency of how that desire takes on form is inconsistent. Would you still say that this person is foolish?
Why is it important?
I'll tell you why it's important. Because we say here that foolish is synonymous with wickedness, and a big characteristic of the fool is his inconsistent desires. So with someone who has this inconsistency of his desires, his desire takes on an inconsistent forms based on the way he matures or whatever. And, is he a wicked person for that? Is he an inconsistent
person? Every rule, you know, needs a certain amount of thought as to how you apply it. Not every foolish act is wicked. Not every fool is wicked. But I think even in the example you gave, let's ask ourselves, who's funding this guy as he's learning in medical school, then learning to be a nurse, then learning to be a dentist, then learning to be an ambulance driver? I mean, where's all that coming from? And what's happening with everything else in his life? And how many people is he driving crazy with his decisions? If he can fund himself and he's doing his own thing and he's not hurting anyone, and it's just a question of, am I going to study A or B or C? Fine, it's his prerogative. But usually, when people cannot be decisive in their desires, it affects a lot of people around them. We had a guy here who dated a girl, and they made up they'd meet on this day. The time comes for the date, and she doesn't show up. So he's waiting for her. 5 minutes past, 10 minutes past, he gives her a call. She says, oh boy, I changed my mind. I wanted to meet you somewhere else. He says, but you know, we were supposed to meet 10 minutes ago. Yeah, 10 minutes ago I changed my mind. Okay. Well, I initially thought like you, that's a cop-out. But then he gave me other examples where during the date, this is what was going on. You know, he'd ask her after they'd eat where they should go. She said one thing. They'd start driving there. And then she'd say, you know what, I changed my mind. Let's go to the other place. So they'd turn around and go to the other place. And then she'd say, you know what, I changed my mind again. Maybe the first place was right. And I'm giving small examples. But in life, it's not his job to criticize. It's not his job to criticize. It's his decision whether he wants to continue with this person. We all have our weaknesses. We have to realize that one of the traits of being a fool is inconsistency. And you yourself said, he didn't realize earlier. He didn't realize. Right. You have to have a certain maturity. And part of the maturity is sometimes in a person's self-doubt. Meaning, I remember I was once given an essay that a college wrote as to what they expect to give you when you finish your college education. So they wrote that, yeah, they wrote that their goal, their vision of an educated person is one who knows to doubt the information they have. one who can speak in refined terminology, and part of their definition of refined terminology is to speak in a manner that indicates that you are aware of the greater information that's out there that you don't have and how that could affect what you're saying. Meaning people sometimes speak in very definitive terms. You hear it, especially idealistic people. We should bomb Iran. We should have gone into Gaza and just finished off everyone there. People say things, and did they think of the repercussions? Did they entertain the doubts that should be existent when they're saying such a statement? You could take a position. No one's saying not to take a position. But at least give credence to the other aspects that exist, or to the complications that exist. So even if you'll tell me we're all a work in progress and we're all maturing and learning and as such we're developing, I would still say that should have been reflected in the decision originally. And I would also expect that a person can really make a decision and abide by their decision. How many people break their engagements? Today, I don't think a month goes by that I don't hear of someone with a broken engagement. I don't think 1 month. I'm scared to say it's 2 or 3 weeks, but it's at least one a month. Why? Where's that coming from? So there's a problem. We're lacking maturity. We're lacking maturity. Part of the hallmarks of a fool. We live in a world where a lot of people are already parents and grandparents and they lack maturity. Sometimes I hear the way people talk to their kids and it's a kid talking to a kid. It's not a parent with a kid. The parent isn't more mature than the child. And sometimes it's the other way around. The child's more mature than the parent. Not good. Shlomo HaMelech says, you took a vow, you better be quick in paying that vow. Because what might happen, you might change your mind. And God doesn't like that. What does that mean, you changed your mind? You took a responsibility, live up to the responsibility. Eit asher tido shalem. And therefore, Shlomo HaMelech says, you better pay what you vowed to do. Yes?
Well, what if you don't have goals? What if your goal was just to be a servant of God? Whatever you want me to do, you send me there. You show me what to do. This is your world. You put me in it. What do you want me to do? I'm not going to make choices. I don't want to make choices. I know how my choices can affect this person, they can affect that person. If I choose one way, there's always going to be a negative reaction on another side. I don't like being responsible for that. So you put me where you want me, and then it's off of me.
So I think that's exactly the attitude people have today. I think that's why people are looking to ask a rabbi and not decide who to marry or what job to get. People are looking for all kinds of amulets because it's a convenience to take the responsibility off of me. But life is about living. And part of living is making decisions. So you could say, I'll take counsel with the rabbi. You could say, I'll try to understand from the Torah what decision I should make. But at the end of the day, you got to take the responsibility and call that shot. You got to take the responsibility and make that decision and then live up to that decision. Who's going to decide who you're going to marry? What job you're going to take? And as far as one's role, so again, I agree that there's a maturing process that has to happen. And if a person's wise enough, then he will say, I'm not making that decision till I go through the maturation process. You know, I know one of the things I recommend for people when they're in the giur process is take it slow. Learn the giur, the conversion process. Same thing in the tshuva process. Take it slow. A guy comes in and says, I want to keep all 613 mitzvot. And I say, I don't want you to. No, slowly. Shabbos is a biggie. How are you going to do that? You never kept Shabbos. This Shabbos, you're going to keep Shabbos. No, you're not. Slowly. Go learn what Shabbos is about. Start with keeping a few mitzvot. Slowly. I want to daven all 3 prayers every day. Why? Start with one. Start with putting on tefillin and saying Kriya Shema, but do it every day. Be consistent. I think that a person has to have a Rebbe who he works with and sets up a system that's going to work for him. You can't just say, give me all 613, I'll make it work. Doesn't work.
I mean, if you gave them to me, I'll make them work. But I haven't figured out how to read through them and make sense of them yet.
Slowly. But consistency. Part of maturity and part of intelligence is consistency.
But what I was trying to say also was, I don't necessarily have it. I'm not the kind of person that I say, oh, the rabbi said this, so I'm going to take his word. Unless there's some reason I really feel connected to this person, what I think is advice, and still then, I have a mind of my own that always wants to do its own thing.
Good.
But a lot of times I just say, literally, like, God, what do you want me to do? I'm waiting. You'll send me somewhere, you know, I find a rock on the ground, the rock says, oh, I'm going somewhere. Where is that? Oh, it's kind of like North Africa. Am I going to Egypt? Oh, wait, maybe that's Israel. Then you end up in Israel, you know, like 2 years later, you still have the rock, and you think, this is like, it's not the way the Torah probably tells you to live your life, right?
Right.
You gotta learn the Torah.
Right. So Shlomo HaMelech says, Tov asher lo tido. You'd be much better off if you would have never taken a vow, mishetido velot shalem, rather than having taken a vow and not paid up right away, because who knows? Al titen et picha lachatit besarecha. Shlomo says, don't let your mouth go running off taking vows, because that could cause a person to lose their children, God forbid. Lachti et besarecha, to cause their own flesh to be lacking. Ve'al tomal lifnei hamalach, don't you say before the messenger who comes collecting the charity which you designated, kishigagai, I made it by mistake, I took that vow, I thought I'd be able to pay and now I can't. Lama iktof elokim al kolecha, why should you do this, something that'll cause God to be upset over what you expressed, the vow you took. V'chibel et ma'aseh yadecha, and then one's actions get destroyed. Charity is something which brings blessing to a person, but when he takes a vow and then doesn't pay up, so then that destroys him. So Shlomo HaMelech says, you want to be intelligent? Do, don't talk. And if you spoke, then be quick to do. Ki v'rov chalomot v'havalim u'dvarim harbeim. Ki et ha'elohim yiram. There are many, many explanations in this pasuk. I'd like to first go with the Targum's interpretation, because it really pertains to today's world. Ki v'rov chalomot, because there are so many false prophets out there. Every so often I'm on a bus and I hear on the radio they have these fortune tellers. They tell you your horoscopes. What liars. What thieves. They should all be imprisoned. What a chutzpah. In our Jewish country they're talking that way. There are so many false prophets out there. Ki v'rov chalomot v'havalin. And there's such foolishness that's being sold out there. Udvarim arbe, and there's a lot. So many wicked people who will take your money in order to give you advice, in order to promise you a beautiful future. Ki et ha'elokim yira. The only thing you should do is be a God-fearing person. And if you want to know what you're supposed to do, then go to a real wise, pious person and learn from them. Doesn't that pertain to what we were just saying? So that's the Targum's interpretation of this pasuk. The Targum says this is what the pasuk is saying.
Which pasuk in particular?
Pasuk Vav.
Who's the greater fool? The one who sells his counsel or the one who goes to
them? The one who buys it. The one who's selling it at least makes sense. He's making money off you. So Shlomo's telling us, you know, there are a lot of dreams. And there are a lot of dream interpreters. And that's not how you make decisions in life. There are a lot of sayings and there are a lot of signs. But that's not how you should be making your decisions. You have to be a God-fearing person. And this is one of the challenges I find myself contending with as a rabbi all the time. In my dating class, I've often said, go with logical things. People look for gematria. They say, her gematria is this, my gematria is that, and it adds up to this. And if you add her dog's gematria, so bichlal, wow, we're a spiritual couple, for sure we should be married. People have all kinds of stupidities, which they think is holiness, and they make stupid mistakes because of that. And they think that's being pious. That's not being pious. That's being stupid. I'm sorry. There's a system. What?
That's offensive.
I'm sorry. Sorry for being blunt. But I see it all the time. We had a student here who was learning great. He came here from a very, very difficult past. I don't remember how many times he was imprisoned, and he got off of alcohol, and he was learning great. And then one day he traveled somewhere, and there was this guy wearing a headband accepting money for giving advice. So he went and paid him like a 200-300 shekel and asked him, what should I do with my life? So the guy said, enlist in the army. So the guy left yeshiva. I don't think he's keeping Shabbos or Kashrus anymore. And I wanted to look this guy up, the guy who gave him that fantastic advice. What do you know? I know him for 2 years. How do you know him? What are you giving him advice for? But people are paying him money for his advice. His advice is worth something. Who said? There are a lot of people out there that will accept your money and give you advice. Shlomo HaMelech says there are a lot of dreams and dreamers. There's a lot of foolishness out there. Be a God-fearing person. Go learn by someone who's wise, someone who's God-fearing, someone who's really going the way of the Torah. Learn from them. People look for the easy out. Someone else should take the responsibility. It's much easier to go to someone who doesn't know me, who's going to wave his magic wand and give me an answer. Yeah, because the way of the Torah is less clear-cut. The way of the Torah is much more giving you responsibility, requiring you to think, giving you formulas, but giving you the responsibility to punch in the numbers, to think about how to apply those formulas in life. Yeah?
How do you know if someone is really going by the way the Torah is really like a...
I was waiting for you to ask that.
Yeah.
So, there are many answers, and I have a few classes online that discuss it. If everyone here wants to go on that tangent, I don't mind taking 5 minutes and discussing it.
Sinner.
Yes? Okay. So go off on that tangent. There are multiple formulas to answer that question. I would like to give... one formula, even though there are many. One formula that I said before is if you say, I don't know who's really learning Torah, I don't know who I should ask. So I say back, okay, tell me one person that in your mind it's clear that he's legit. So you'll tell me Rav Eliashiv, Rav Ovadia Yosef, Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. Who are you going to tell me? I don't know. Tell me whoever you'll tell me, and I'll say, okay, so get an appointment with them. And you'll say, me? And I'll say, yeah, you. How do I get an appointment? Find out. They're accessible. The giants of the Jewish people are there for the Jewish people. It's true that when people get very old, so then they can no longer see so many people. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, his last 3-4 years, his last 3 years, it was very hard to get into him, especially the last year he was in the intensive care unit. So it was very hard to get into him, right? But 4 years before he passed away, I got into him. I asked him questions. I got into Rav Ovadia Yosef. I got into Rav Eliashiv. I got into Rav Waldenberg, the Tzitz Eliezer. And not because of anything, because they didn't know me for Adam. You know, I just called up the one who was in charge of getting appointments with them. And I got an appointment, and I asked my question. So, I don't know who you're going to tell me you trust, but there must be someone out there who you feel is top and you trust. So, whoever it is, go to them and ask them who you should learn by. Meaning, you won't be able to pose all your questions to them, I understand that. But tell them, you need a rabbi, who do they recommend? And they might tell you someone, or they might tell you, speak to him and he'll send you to someone. One or the other. So, that's an easy formula. Then there are other formulas that are more complex. When you're looking for a teacher, so there's the starting point. You need a teacher that works on your level. You need a teacher that's accessible to you. You need a teacher that's going to understand you and understand where you're coming from. So there are a lot of criteria to finding a teacher. It's not just how much does he know. First thing is, does he know? Second thing is he a decent human being? The verse says, "Ki malach Hashem tzvakot hu, ki siftei kohen yishmeru dat." The lips of the kohen, they're the ones that are supposed to house the knowledge of Torah. Ki malach Hashem tzvakot hu, he's the angel of God. He's an angel. He's not an angel, but does he behave like an angel? When you look at him, do you feel there's a great human being? If you feel that, and obviously he has knowledge of Torah, okay, so there you have part of the criterion. But again, you have to be practical. If you're living out in California, we had a guy who came to Mechon Meir, studied here for 1 month. He wasn't Jewish yet. And then he did the conversion process out in California. And then he wanted to keep learning in Mechon Meir. So we said, no, you could call us with your questions, but you got to find a local rabbi. You got to find a rabbi there who you could learn by. So he kept calling us with some questions, but he also joined the community and started learning there. You need a rabbi you could talk to, who can understand you, who could answer the local questions. You need a rabbi who's going to be with you. So sometimes you learned in a yeshiva, you have connection with the rabbi after a year, he knows you well, you could work together. If you keep up that connection, that might work. There are students I'm in touch with for the better part of a decade now, 6-7 years. And that works, but with most students, I can't keep up to that degree. So I say, find another rabbi. Find someone who's going to know you and work with you. And that's a practical consideration already. But in answering the first part of the question, how do you know if he's for real or not for real? So I say, choose one person who it's clear to you they're for real and get a recommendation from them where to go on from there. I think that's the easiest formula. Ariel, is that okay?
Yes.
By the way, I did this. What I'm telling you now is something I did. When I needed someone to learn from, so I said, okay, who in my mind is 100% and who I'd be willing to learn from and I want to learn from, and I went to learn by Rav Neventzel. Rav Neventzel was a disciple, he's a disciple of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. And then I saw there were questions that he wouldn't answer me. So I said, okay, tell me who should I ask these questions to? And he sent me to Rav Halberstam Zatzal. And then I learned by Rav Halberstam until he passed away. When he passed away at his levaya, at his funeral, Rav Neventzel was there. And I went over to Rav Neventzel and I said, Rebbe, you sent me to him and now he's no longer here. Who do I go to now? And he sent me onward. So I'm just saying, I'm telling you something I did myself. But you have to decide who you feel is the one you want to ask. Yes?
So, if you want to take this one and say forget it for now, you can. Because it might be too left field. So, in some people that say, some people's lives, there are lives, they've been ruled, let's just say they might be me, by like signs. Things that happen, that develop patterns, you see, for me it happened a lot in numbers, I see numbers all the time, and I can actually document experiences where they've saved me from pretty bad traumas, or they've occurred certain series of numbers when things are going in a certain direction. So, and I've been doing it on my own in my life, you know. I haven't had anyone to turn to. There's been nobody I've trusted, not one person in my life, not even family, do I trust for their information. So when I get advice, it's very hard for me to actually listen. I listen, but then I end up doing whatever I feel like I need to do. And I'm not saying I've been the happiest character, but I'm also not saying that maybe all that's not part of a process. And through these situations where I feel like I've seen signs and been given little paths, I recognize in my twisted mind that maybe there is a spiritual world out there that recognize I was onto something, and they recognize this is what I see and this is what I allow to be patterns for me. So they want to reach me. It comes through these patterns. But at the same time, when I read, like, you can, if you pray at the same time, this is where the Yetzer Hara can step in, because he knows this is what, you know, you're going to say the same repetition is when he can get into your head, stuff like that. So it's good to pray solo and say, you know, one-on-one conversation with God, that when you do your own prayer, Yetzer Hara doesn't know what to do with that. He's not around for that. So I also am curious, like, you know, maybe sometimes I end up in bad situations. I get out of them, but I wonder, like, is there a Yetzer Hara then coming through these same signs? Because they know there's a pattern, or it knows, or what. And now they're just insane, you know. I don't think so. But, you know, I can communicate with them. But, so when you say things like, you know, that's a little crazy to go on signs or numbers or, you know, mystical, maybe you didn't say mystical, but you turn to, I don't pay anybody to give me fortune telling readings, but if I come across somebody who seems on a very deep level of a spiritual place, Jewish, not Jewish, whatever, and they want to talk to me and give me something, I've had experiences that seemed almost not of this world sometimes, and there was nothing I can say that was a physical influence going on. Just so I'm curious, like, where, you know, I do know that there's a level of Judaism, there's a branch of Judaism that deals with things that aren't so by the book, by a different book. And I don't know, because I don't know enough about anything. I know I made it this far in life. So when you, I'm also trying to figure, how does someone in my situation find a rabbi to relate to that can help you say, actually, you know, you might be onto some things here. I can give definite descriptions of car accidents that I'm pointing out to somebody's numbers, saying, you know, normally I was going to switch lanes, but I see these numbers and the handicap symbol and the license plate, so I'm not going to now. And then you get around the car, and wherever you're going to be, there's four cars piling up. And you say, you see, that's what I'm trying to tell you. These numbers, because of the arrangement they came in, you know, gave me some kind of a heads up or something. A little bizarre.
Yeah,
so it puts you in a weird place.
So that deserves a separate discussion.
Okay.
Unfortunately.